Good morning, church. Wow, there's so many of you this morning in church for the first service, more than usual. And what a great treat we had allowing the youth to just lead us in worship this morning. Oh, fantastic. I just love it. Can you imagine at this age they're doing this? By the time they get to my age, all of these musicians will probably become magicians, you know, by that time. And God is so good, raising another generation. And the Bible says, from one generation to another, we will praise the Lord. All right? Whenever I think of this, I can't say, but you know, the oldies, they still like hymns, you know. But you're not complaining. Don't keep us too long, because some of us don't have too long to live. You know, so do sing some hymns every now and then, because we will be gone by then. Just teasing, of course, but this morning, what we did when we raised our hand, when we sang, when we celebrated the youth, you know, we were worshiping God. We were worshiping God. Talking about dancing, my wife had tried so many times to get me on the dance floor, but she failed miserably. The only time she managed to do that was in Penang. We attended a very good friend's wedding, son's wedding. And I did go onto the dance floor, but that's about it. You know, that's about it. Two Saturdays ago, we were in a wedding again. After the wedding dinner, the dance floor was open again. You know, she caught me, her brother-in-law caught me, the sister caught me. Nobody could get me on the dance floor. They just stand there and just move your body a little bit, you know. I feel awkward. I'm not so flexible. I feel embarrassed about myself. But in church, I just dance. I have no difficulty with that because I'm worshiping God. Hey, I make a deal with you guys who dance on the dance floor but don't dance in church. Maybe I'll try to dance, you know, on the dance floor and you try to dance in church. What about that? Is it a deal? I don't know. But God is so good, isn't it? Last Sunday, we talked about worship. We started this series on worship, and we talked about the Samaritan woman that met Jesus by the well. And then she had a revelation of Jesus as who he was, because Jesus talked to her, told her about her life, about past, about present. And she says, you must be a prophet. He says, in fact, we are waiting, you know, for the Messiah to come. And Jesus says, I who am talking to you is he. I'm the one. And with that revelation, she went back to the town and told all her friends and relatives. And the Bible says the entire town, many people in that Samaritan town came to know the Lord. And then the Samaritans that came to Jesus heard him say what he said. They said to the woman, now we believe you, not so much because of what you said, but we have met the Savior and we have heard him for ourselves. That's what revelation does for us. Jesus talked to the woman and says it will come a time when people will not worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. Jesus moved them away from the locale or the locality or the place of worship to the heart of worship. And worship is always not an art. It's more than an art. It is the heart of worship. So as we musicians are playing so skillfully, it's an art. But when there is a heart in the art, you know, our worship takes on a new level. Someone say an amen to that, you know. And so you'll find that three things we learned about worship last Sunday. One is that worship is birthed out of a relationship with God. Worship is birthed out of a relationship with God. We cannot truly worship God unless, you know, we have a relationship with him. People all over the world, of all walks of life and faith, know there is always, like Billy Graham said, there is that God-like shape vacuum in each one of us that only Jesus could fill. And while the world would worship their gods and lords many, true worship only comes when a relationship is started with God, all right? And then worship is sustained by the revelation of God, always that way. Why we worship, why we continue to worship God, why our worship takes on a new level, because there's an ongoing relationship with this God, all right? If my worship, if my whole experience of God is only when the time when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then you'll find that my worship will be still. But When God becomes real to my life, through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, I experience God and His hand upon my life, I begin to worship God. So worship is not just birthed out of a relationship. You know, worship is sustained by an ongoing revelation of God. Fresh manner, that's what it is. And so each one of us, regardless of where we are in our walk with God, we always need to connect with God at the phase and the walk of our life. In those stations of life, whether it is good or in mountaintop experiences or valley experiences or in between, you know, we always connect with God, and worship is sustained by that revelation of God. And then last but not least, you know, worship ought to be spiritual and with sincerity. Jesus said, there will come a time when my people will worship me, not just in this place or that place, but it says, worship me in spirit and in truth. And the word in spirit is very hard to translate, because what is it in spirit? You know, how do you even translate that? And I probably think, you know, the best is our worship must be spiritual. For example, like I said last Sunday, everything that we do, you know, hinging on the scripture verse in Colossians 3:17, when Pastor Anne brought about the first time, about two or three weeks ago when she mentioned that, she said, everything, that whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. And that's our worship. And so I said, my preaching is my worship. Like my preaching is to use to hit somebody, you know, then that worship is not spiritual, it's carnal. Are you following me? All right? So my worship should be spiritual. Worship God, there's no pretense, with sincerity. All right? And that's what it is. Now, that's the why and what of worship. Now, this morning, we want to talk about this topic, why we worship God the way we do. Why do we worship God the way we do? And some of you are probably have stepped into Agape a number of times, and maybe you have been here all your life, and you realize immediately when you walk into another church of another denomination, say, for example, the Catholic Church, immediately you will sense a difference, correct or not? The way they worship, the style of worship, you know, what they do and what they don't do as compared to us. And, you know, it's not one is better than the other, but just different. And so, rather than talk about other churches, why they worship and how they worship, let's talk about our church here in Agape Community Church as to why we worship the way we worship. Now, this morning, you'll notice that all of the musicians here, backup singers, they were young people. Now, give them a big hand. Come on, they did very well. Amazing. Amazing. Why do we do this? Because we celebrate young people. We value them. Because you and I, those of us who are about 60 and above, we don't have too much longer to live. You know, Edwin says, not me. Maybe you live to 100. But I do not know when my time would be, you know. But really, come to think of it, sooner or later, we will die. And the next generation takes over. And so we celebrate young people in this church. And that's why there are so many young people. I dance, I do the actions. Why? Because I value them. I celebrate them. You know, to just see how amazingly talented they are and how willing they are to serve God. You know, so I do what I do because I celebrate the young people. I'm 65. And I'm not a dancer. You know, sometimes I dance and I look at myself, you know. You can actually hear yourself when you speak. And you can actually see yourself when you do something, you know. That is self-awareness, not consciousness. And I think I look terrible when I dance. But I still dance in church because I worship God and I celebrate the young people. And so why do we do what we do in church? Now, so many things that we do, we clap, we raise our hand, we see all kinds of people do all kinds of things. Some people are just raising their hands like that. Some people are raising their hands like that. Some people are just going like that, you know. They are not scolding God. They are saying, yes, 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 and yes, you know. Also, why do we worship God the way we worship? Why do we have drums? Why do we have music instruments? Why do we have a full band, you know? Why do we do what we do in worship. Now, the purpose of this message is twofold. One is to help Christians from mainline churches who are attending Agape now to appreciate our style of worship. Now, some of you who have come, we know, as I look around, I said there are some of you who have come from mainline churches. And this message will help you appreciate our style of worship. And number two, more importantly, is giving biblical basis for why we do what we do in our worship service. Now, a number of things here. One is worshiping with singing. All right? Worshiping with singing. We do sing, and we do sing a lot. Probably not enough, but we do sing quite a bit. We sing during services, we sing during funerals, we sing during weddings, but we do sing. So there are so many scripture verses in the Bible that speak about singing. And there's a list here, and you can look at it. All right. He says, sing to the Lord all the earth, proclaim His salvation day after day. Sing praises to the Lord, sing to the Lord. Isaiah, sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. And let this be known all over the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, looking at these scripture verses, just a sample of it, there's so many scripture verses. If you take a concordance, or if you go to your Bible apps, you know, and then you just, you know, Google and just go to the concordance, just for the word sing, you'll find that there's so many scripture verses, and just you know, a sample. But if you look at this sample, you'll notice that singing is not a suggestion, it is a command. All right? Next slide, please. Singing is not a suggestion. Singing a lot is a command. It is not a suggestion. In other words, the Bible didn't say, oh, you can sing if you want to. You don't feel like singing. That's fine. You know, sing is optional. You can or you can not sing. And that's why I like the word, you know, yet better than the word like. Those of you who like to be baptized, I like the word those of you who are yet to be baptized. Because baptism is a command, all right? Oh, by the way, it is 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, not Saturday, okay? Yeah, we do get mixed up. 10 a.m. next Sunday morning, all right? And so here it is not a suggestion, it is a command. I mean, God says sing, we sing, all right? When your wife says jump, you need not have to jump. And you say jump, before you jump, you ask how high. Then only you jump. All right? But when God say sing, you better sing. Because it is a command, not a suggestion. Now, I know some of you would say, Pastor, I don't sing because you do not want me to sing. I just cannot carry a tune. My singing voice is so bad. And if you hear me sing, you will die. Not only will you die, you will die 1,000 deaths. That's how you will die. But friends, when we sing to God, it doesn't matter whether you have a good voice or a bad voice. Because worship is all about the heart. It is not the art of worship. It is the heart of worship. You know, and we sing not because we have a good voice. Oh, it's up there already. Don't bring it up until I say so, okay? No wonder you. We sing not because we have a good voice. We sing because we have a good God. Someone say an amen to that. You know, we sing not because we have a good voice. That doesn't matter at all. You are not giving a solo. You're not giving a song presentation. You are worshiping God. So we sing not because we have a good voice, but we sing because we have a good God. Great things He has done. And we shout to the Lord, we praise God, we sing with all of our hearts. And so that 20 minutes right at the beginning of the service, you know, is not to warm up. All right? It is to worship God. I remember there was this guy who used to come to Agape. He's attending another church now. When he first came to church, he will only come during special meetings. And then he started coming for Sunday morning service. And he will only come just in time for the message because he loved the message. So he came just in time for the message. And that's how he started coming to church. But as time went on, you know, he started coming not just for the message, but for the entire service. And he had to make some adjustment in life because he was an ardent golfer. So he used to play golf on Sunday. But then he became a Christian. He started connecting with the church. He started coming to church. He started first coming just for the sermon. And then he started coming early for the entire service and worship God in singing and praise. And he titled his message, his testimony, as From Golf to God. I know some of us have gone the other direction, from God to golf. But he says from golf to God. And he came early just to worship. See, friends, it's so important. So important. Don't keep God waiting. When we go to the airport, we are there 2 hours early. All right, for the international flight. Now this 2 hours is also very tight. 2.5, 3 hours. When you're flying in America, it's 3 hours early, not 2 hours early. And we are there. And that's why some of us, when we go to Singapore, we don't fly. We just drive. You know, 3 hours early, we are there already. Depending on who is driving. Some of you, 2 hours so can. So we come early just to worship God. And so it's so important. Service starts at 8:30 or 10:45. You know, we try. You know, we don't come 8:30 or 8:40. I don't know who came late and who came early. I was facing this direction. I was looking back. I wasn't looking back. So I'm not picking on anybody who walked in late today. He said, "Ayo, every Sunday I come early one. But today I was late and Pastor is talking about coming to church." I know. You know, I'm not picking on anybody, but really, seriously, if service starts at 8:30, we should be here before 8:30. We park our car up there at 8:20 or something like that. And by before 8:30, we are all here. Can you imagine if every single one of us, we are here before 8:30? 8:25, that video starts, the 5 minutes video about Suramban, about our church, about the life of the church. We are all here. And the moment 8:30 strikes, you know, worship leader comes and says, "Good morning, church, the lights come on." We are all ready to worship. Amazing, isn't it? And that's our worship to God. We respect the worship team. They come and practice on a Saturday. You know, and on a Sunday morning, what time do you usually come here? 7:15 or 30. They are here 7:15. They already come earlier for about 2 hours somewhere in the week. And Saturday, practice ready. And on a Sunday morning, they are here 7:15 or 7:30. And so we respect them. We celebrate them. More importantly, we are here on time to worship God. Someone say an amen to that. You know, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whenever we make an appointment with somebody, you know, that's important, we are always on time. Just about on Tuesday, I made my way to KL to pay for my air ticket, you know, with my credit card so that I can actually, I know I can do it online these days, but I just love doing it physically. Plus the fact that if I do it with my credit card, you know, I get, because of the credit card that I'm using, I get travel insurance included, you know. So I went there and the appointment was at 11 o'clock. My friends, I'm going to meet some of my GLS committee there. And they were there about 10, 30, 40. They were already there. 11 o'clock is my meeting. And then I text them. I says, "You know, is this place where and where?" He says, "Yeah." And they gave me some direction and says, "We are already here." And I walk up to that place 5 minutes before 11. And that's respecting their time. It's respecting their time. They have come from different places. Yes, they have come from KL. But sometimes from one point to another point in KL is even more challenging from Suramban to KL. All right? And so that's our worship to God. And so I trust that, you know, from today onwards, we will say, "God, you know, I will make it a point to get up early on Sunday morning. If you are the man of the house, exert your authority and tell your wife, get up earlier a bit. Do your makeup, yes. Look nice, yes. But we are leaving at this time." All right? I do that with her. so that we can be on time for service. And that's our worship to God. We sing. Number two. All right. We sing with musical instruments, worshiping with instruments. Now, to deal with a misconception found in Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20, that misconception is not found there, but this scripture verse, some people misconstrue it and they interpret it differently. And they use this scripture verse to say that, you know, musical instruments are not supposed to be in church because we sing and make melodies in our heart to God. We sing and make music in our hearts to God. And so it says, you know, the music is not from the instruments, from our heart. And we know of one section of the church, you know, a denomination that don't believe in musical instruments. Hey, but come to think of it, just because the Bible didn't mention about musical instruments, you know, we don't use instruments. It's not wrong to use instruments. Just like, you know, the Bible doesn't mention about lights. Bible doesn't mention about overhead projectors and screens. You know, it's not wrong to use them. Oh, by the way, the Bible doesn't even mention about Bible school. And why do we send people to Bible school to be trained? All right? And so it's not wrong to go to Bible school. And likewise, just because the Bible doesn't mention about instruments in the New Testament, not much of it, it says making music in your heart. I believe that this has to say, you know, more is not an art, but a heart of worship. You know, so it doesn't mean that we preclude a musical instrument. I still remember in the late 70s when drums first made its appearance in an Assemblies of God churches in the late 70s. I still remember that. All right. There were senior pastors who preached against it, who said anything but that's a no-no. Can you believe that? Then I've actually heard of a pastor's wife overseas. They say we don't sing all those Hillsong songs and Planet Shaker songs and this song and that song because, you know, those songs cause our young people to be rebellious. I said, really? He said, that don't know, the third beat or the second beat or something like that. I said, what beat? Music got beats. All right? Any kinds of music got beat. What beat are you talking about? There's a very satanic beat. I've talked to a pastor's wife who says that. I think she doesn't understand. It's just misinformed. All right? And that's why it's so important, young people, listen to me. It's so important the songs that you sing, sing those songs, you know, celebrate God and worship God with those songs, you know, but live your life in such a way, you know, that the Bible says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example in everything you do and say so that people have no reason to accuse you or to put you down. Someone say an amen to that. Certainly, we live our lives just to worship God. Give God a hand. Come on. We live our lives just to worship God. All right? Now, in fact, I'm actually right now in conversation with a church in Brisbane, Gold Coast. I visited a church some years back, I think about 2 or 3 years back. I preached in different churches, but this church I went to visit to connect with this pastor, an amazing guy. And he's got a lot of these Australian aborigines there. And I'm actually talking to them about the possibility during our Global Leadership Summit, our GLS, in October, I think, or November, you know, of bringing 12 people from their worship team, aborigines, and I'm talking about that, about bringing them and bringing the diggeridoo. You know what's the diggeridoo? A big instrument just like that, bigger than this. It's like, you know, the earth sound, all right? Can you imagine? They worship God with their instruments. And I'm just talking right now about the possibility, you know, of them coming, flying at their own expense, but once they are here, you know, we take care of all the other local expenses while they are here. And we are right now in conversation, you know, and just hearing different people worshiping God, different expressions of worship. 2 Chronicles 5:11-13 says, the priest then withdrew from the holy place, All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their division. All the Levites who were musicians, their names are there. You know, the sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, lyres. They were accompanied by 100 priests sounding trumpets. Oh my goodness, 120 priests sounding their trumpets. The trumpeters and the singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord, accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments. And they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and they sang. My goodness, my goodness. Can you imagine the noise and the level of the noise there? Now, I understand that sometimes music can get a bit too loud for comfort, all right? But the amazing thing, when I talk to other people who attend other churches, they say that what the church does is they give people earplugs. They actually provide earplugs. And the way they talk about it is like, no big deal. All right? But what we want to do here is to strike a balance. Why? Because I just love to hear people sing. And that's why PA people, one of the things that you need to do, you know, is just listen to this message and also try to accompany it in such a way that is your art of worship. You know, and put your heart in there and say, God, give me the ability to mix the sound in such a way that's my worship unto you. I'm not saying you're doing a bad job. What I'm saying is every one of us can improve. I need to improve in my communication, all right, in my preaching. I need to improve to everyone. We are growing. And so that's my worship to God. Your worship to God is to do it in such a way that, you know, every instrument is heard. And then it's loud enough to motivate us. You see, music does something in our lives. All right? It does something in our lives. It's strange. God gave music, and every time you listen to a piece of music, till today, my heart will go on. Titanic, Celine Dion. Every time I hear that voice and the song, my heart moves. You know, it moves me. And especially when I turn the volume up a little bit, you know, I not just hear the music, I feel the music. And it's important not just to hear the music, but to feel the music, just in general. Likewise in church. But we don't want the music to be so loud that we shrink back. Are you following me? Huh? Loud enough to motivate us, to excite us, yet we can hear people sing, all right? And worshiping God, which is instruments. With their instruments, they are worshiping their God. You know what? Life is always unfair. Very unfair. I saw this, what's this girl's name here? Akane Amagumi. While you sort those things out, I'll drink some water. I remember the Lewis's sister when they were growing up, you know, Fiona, Larissa, Veronica, when they were just this high, they always run to me. They come to me and say, Pastor, Pastor, what's my name? You know, I get all confused, you know, because I'm panicking, you know. And so you are trying to trick me, Magumi, you know. Not only she's a great dancer, I didn't know that she can play the keyboard. Never knew that. Yesterday in Lelai Church, I saw Rachel Esau, you know, as a backup singer. Wow. And then I saw Gracie at the keyboard. I never knew she could play the keyboard. Then I saw I saw James, a.k.a. Ebenezer. You know, the old grumpy man who came to know Christ in a cafe some years ago during Christmas. You remember him? Huh? He was backing up. He was a backup singer. Oh, my goodness. Then I saw others. Then I look at some of you people. I said, life is so unfair. Some of us cannot play one instrument. These people can play a number of instruments. Once I met a very talented person, played a number of instruments. I never asked him, what instruments do you play? Because the list is so long. I just asked, what instruments don't you play? All right. So life is very unfair, right? But regardless of how life is being unfair, there's one instrument, a percussion instrument, that all of us have. You know what is that? Clapping. That's a percussion instrument. All right? That's clapping. All right? That's clapping. And so that's our instrument to God. So we clap to the Lord. You know, why do we clap? Why do we clap? Not only just to keep time, but we're just clapping a lot. And you'll find, you'll be amazed, there are so many passages in the Bible that talks about clapping, all right? Now, for example, 47 verse 1. Clap your hands, all you people, because why? We applaud God for who He is and what He has done. Clap the Lord, all you people. In fact, there's a scripture verse in Psalms who says, the trees and the hills will clap their hands. Wow, trees and hills will clap their hands. They don't have hands, but yet it says even the trees and the hills, you know, will clap their hands. They will worship God with claps, you know, and shouts of joy. And we have hands, and we can clap our hands, all right, unto God. So clapping is, I just love to clap before God. Now, number three, worshiping with hands raised. You see, our hands are so much a part of who we are and how we communicate. All right? If you don't believe me, after service, look around. I just saw myself. You don't believe me? You know, I was using my hand. After service, just look at people when they talk. Some people are so expressive and there's so much hand gesture in their talking. And I still remember many, many years ago, once, you know, if you know Pastor Sally, she is the one. Now, don't worry about Monica. She is just happy about me talking about Sally. She has no difficulty with that. I know some of you have talked to her and said, oh, yo, how do you feel? And Pastor talk about, she's fine, okay? Now, she used to talk with all kinds of people. Sometimes she almost poked my eye, you know. I have to go siam a bit, you know. Try to avoid it a bit, dart a bit, you know, when she talked. And so one day when she was talking, she was full of expression. And all of a sudden, I just caught her off two of her hands. And she said, what are you doing? I said, just talk. She said, I cannot talk without my hands. She just cannot. I just talk like, just say what you want to say. Don't have hands. Cannot. So hands are so much of our expression when we communicate. Not only with each other, but to God. You see? And in scripture, hands are that which are raised to God in prayer, in praise, and in proclamation. I want every man, I want men everywhere, 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, to lift up their hands in prayer without anger, you know, or disputing, without wrath or contentiousness. I want men everywhere. Now, I understand that every time the word man is used, the singular M-A-N, man, the generic word, it refers to men and women. But here in particular, you know, Timothy says, I want men everywhere. And I got this funny feeling in me, this gut feeling in me. He was talking to us guys, all right? I want men everywhere to raise their hands, not in anger, to raise their hands not against their wives, to raise their hands not in contentiousness or in anger, but to raise their hand, holy hands, lifting up in praise and in prayer unto God. And guys, we can do that. You know, we can do that. You know, raising our hands to God. And ladies, you're more than welcome to join us. Raising hands in worshiping God. And that is part of our worship. So why do we do what we do? You know, we raise our hands because scripture tells us so. In Psalms 141, verse 2 says, may my prayer be set before you like incense. And then the lifting up of hands be like the evening sacrifice. And so each time we raise our hands to God, we are raising it as, you know, our morning or our evening sacrifice. We don't bring animals. That's why you don't hear the bleating of sheep, the lowing of cattle, you know, but we bring our evening and morning sacrifice and we do it by raising our hands to God. Psalms 134 says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stands by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion." The word bless is used of God blessing us and we blessing God. And usually in the Bible, blessings are always bestowed by the greater upon the lesser. All right? The father blessing the children, not the children blessing the father, father blessing the children. God, our Heavenly Father, blessing us as His children. The blessing always flows from top to down, from the greater to the lesser. And that's why it says, God will bless you from Zion. Verse 3. That we understand perfectly. But in verse 1 and 2, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me." Oh, no, bless you, bless God, you servants of the Lord who stands by now. What does it mean to bless God? See, when God blesses us, He adds value to our lives. He adds to our life. He blesses us so that we become better. We have more, you know, and that's how God blesses us and our needs are being met. But when we bless God, we don't change Him at all. We don't make Him any richer or poorer, you know. We don't add to Him because He is the great I am that I am. We talked about it last Sunday. He is the all-sufficient God. And so He's the not only the omnipotent God, He's the all-sufficient God. You know, and so what does it mean when we bless Him? See, He is so full of blessing. He is in a blessed state, so to speak. And so when we say, "Bless the Lord," we are saying, "God, you are blessed. You are so full of blessing. You are so complete. You are so magnificent. God, you have all, you are all sufficient. So, Lord, I bless you. I praise you." And basically, blessing the Lord means, you know, acknowledging His ability and capability to praise and then giving Him thanks and praise and just worshiping Him. All right? And so simply means an exclamation of worship and gratitude. And that's what blessing is all about. Hands lifted up. You know that our posture is so important. When I'm talking to somebody, I'm looking away. I'm talking to the person. Doesn't make any sense, right? If you're standing next to me like that, I'm just listening to him, but I'm looking away. Yeah. You know, posture is everything. But when I'm talking to this person, I turn and I give my attention to him. I put down, I stop everything, and I listen to him. I connect with him. Posture is everything. So even posture of praise, of worship, of prayer, when we raise our hands with our palms outward, you know, it can be a sign of surrender. God, I don't know how you're going to help me. I don't know how you're going to deal with this situation. God, I tried everything. I've come to the end of myself. Seems as though like someone pulled the carpet out of my feet, you know. God, you're all that I have. I'm going to surrender this situation to you. Raising our hands just with palms outward. I says, God, I surrender. Raising our hands like that can mean lifting up somebody or some need and bring it to the throne of grace and praying. And then when we have our hands face inward. And then and we worship God like that. We are saying, God, I'm ready to receive. And if you ever notice that every time during prayer meeting, when you come and pray for me, when I'm preaching or when you're praying for me, when I'm going through a situation, I'll always have my palms raised like that. And then I'll always say, God, I receive that prayer. I receive that prayer. I receive that prayer. All right? And hands, we use them to communicate and we use them to worship. I'm so thrilled to see different ones of you walk into the church. The first time when you walk into the church, you're just like that. And you're just looking around and trying to size things up. Very slowly you went like that. And very slowly you went like that. And then went like that. And then you're worshiping God, you know. It's a journey, isn't it? It's a journey. Join us in this journey in worshiping God. You know, Because God is always looking for people to worship. You see, church, when we pray, we are preoccupied with our needs. Right? When we pray, we are preoccupied with our needs. When we praise and give thanks, we are preoccupied with our blessings. All right? But when we worship, we are preoccupied with God. How wonderful just to be preoccupied with God and just worship Him. You know, I've learned this a long, long time. You know, when I first started preaching, I always say, God, help me preach a good message. God, help me, you know, to articulate well. Help me, Lord, to preach well. Help me, you know. And as I went along, I said, hey, it's not about me. Now my prayer is, God, may Jesus be seen in my preaching. God, may people sense you in my preaching. God, you know, it's just different. Lord, I worship you, you know, in this sermon that I'm about to preach this Sunday. And it takes on a new dimension because when we worship God, you know, we are preoccupied with God, not with self, not with our needs, our blessings, our lack or this or that. You know, that's why, you know, we want to emphasize worship. You know, worship is so powerful and so very important. Now, worshiping with shouts. Worshipping with shouts. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. They sang about His goodness because, you know, we sing not because we have a good voice, but because we have a good God. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We shout. They shouted for joy. Oh, my goodness, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You know, when I'm preparing this message, hey, this message sits so well in a Malaysian context. You know why? Because some of the things that we do as Malaysians, the Westerners don't do. They just don't do it. Have you seen a group of friends going out, good friends, and they are out for a meal, and then you watch them after the meal, everybody rushes to pay. Notice that not? And the drama there. You don't, no, I pay. No, I don't, no. An amazing thing about a Malaysian is, even after you put your credit card or money at the registrar or the cashier counter, your friend can still pull back one, no. Take your credit card and pay. Now, in the Western world, they don't do that. If someone say in Australia, this is my shout, simply meaning my pay, my treat, the next person will say, oh, really? Thank you so much. Done. We all show only. No, I pay. Some of you very, your purse very deep. Try to pull out. By the time your friend also took out already lah. Huh? There's some other things we do in Malaysia that people don't do. You know, you see someone you have not seen so long. Oh my goodness, so long didn't see you. So long no see, I thought you mati. Mati means dead. Now, it's not that bad, but it's just as bad because you don't quite say that. You know what Malaysian likes to say? When you have not seen someone so long, the first time you see him or her after such a long time, oh my goodness, you put on so much weight. What happened? Or if you are very thin, you sick, ah. Very rude. You know, this is typical of Malaysian, right? Huh? Very typical of Malaysian. You see someone, hey, not married, ah. Why no children after married? All kinds of pressure we have. Really. I said this is so amazing because it fits our culture. You know, sometimes we say, oh, we are very reserved people compared to the Westerners. We are very reserved. Who says so? We are very reserved. You go to a Chinese wedding dinner, you see reserve, ah? When the MC says, let's cheers to the couple, they say cheers. Everybody say cheers. I mean, I was talking about The MC lah in the hey, hello. But thank you so much for your response. When they say cheers, no, we don't say cheers. There will be a group of people, most of the people don't want cheers. They want what? Yam saying, there you go. And we shout so loud, yam! And our face are red. Our waist almost burst. And then we just saying, who say we are reserved? Who say we are reserved? All right? We shout. Actually, we shout so much. We shout so much. You see, a baby was born crying. Crying is part and parcel of the humankind. It brings catharsis, so many different reasons why God created us to be able to cry. The first thing the baby did when he made his appearance or her appearance on planet Earth is to cry. And then as we grew, you know, as we grow, yes, we cry less because maturity means more control over our lives, more control over our emotions, more control over our bladder system and whatever it is, you know, more control. But yet sometimes the control goes overboard that we do not know how to cry anymore. But God created us. First thing to do was to cry. Created us emotions. See, and there's nothing wrong with emotion. We get excited about God. Say, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. We give you praise. What's wrong with that? Oh, see, we got to be cultured. See, I'm preaching like this because I know, personally myself, I started my Christian life in a Methodist church. Then I came to the Assemblies of God church. And when I first came to the Assemblies of God church, and they did what we did, I was critical, cynical. And I says, I wouldn't do all of that. But slowly but surely, God begins to break me. As I study the scriptures, as I read the scriptures, I recognize that, no, these are not just suggestions, these are commands. And so I shout to God. And so in my word, when I'm worshiping God up front here, I don't know, worship team, you have ever heard me, I go, hey, rababariyanda, hey, rababariyanda, hey, rababariyanda. You know, I just shout to God. And that's my shout. What did I say? I just said something, but I don't know what it mean. But I know I'm just worshiping and shouting. So I say, hallelujah, hallelujah. And there are times, no, when I'm alone, I shout hallelujah loud in my car. You know, because I'm going through navigating some troubled waters and situations, I just say, praise God, praise God. All right? Oh, my God, yes. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Just worshiping God and praising God. You know, we shout when there's a football game. You know, when Liverpool scores, we shout. When Manchester United score, we shout. Yeah. See, we shout. I said, what's wrong with shouting? All right? We're not shouting in anger. We are shouting because we are celebrating. And that's why we call our Sunday morning service Sunday Celebration Service. So we just celebrate God. Throughout the week, God has been so good to us. And we come in the church and we celebrate Him, and we celebrate Him with shouts of joy. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My lips will shout for joy. And then worshiping God in unknown tongues, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, I won't have time to go into all of that. It is a Bible study. A number of lessons, just 13, 12, 13, and 14 by itself. But in 14 verse 2 says, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. And so I begin to pray in tongues. I begin to worship in tongues. You know, and friends, it's okay to worship in tongues because, you know, the Bible says that in chapter 14, he says that, Paul says that when we pray in tongues, we speak to God. But when we pray in a known language, we're not just speaking to God, we are also speaking to men, so to speak. You know, and then he says to the Corinthian church, you know, how can the ones next to you or the people around you give thanks to God when you are praying in tongues? Because they don't understand a single word in regards to what your prayer was all about. You see, the problem with the Corinthian church was this. They went overboard. Everything was tongue, and tongues was like a sign of spirituality. And so it was like who has got a better tongue, who is more fluent in their tongue, who got more tongues, you know. Tongues was brought to an extreme, went overboard. And someone says the antidote to abuse, the wrong use, abuse, you know, is not the non-use, but the correct use. And so Paul says, in church, I'd rather speak 5 words in a known language than thousands of words in an unknown language. And that's true. So when you're asked to give thanks, don't just pray in tongues. I know some people are asked to give thanks for the food. They don't pray in tongues, they pray in English. They pray for everything else except the food. God, I've heard of that before. God, right? You see? And so pray intelligently. Pray intelligently. And so Paul is not against praying in tongues in church. No, but Corinthian church had a unique problem. It went to the extreme. And so just worshiping God in tongues. Just worshiping God in tongues. Now, last but not least, the altar call. Worship is not just limited to 20 minutes. Like I said, worship is everything we do. It's not just, when you say worship, you always say, oh, come and I won't come for praise and worship. You always think it's 20 minutes. But worship is everything we do. Why do we have altar calls? Altars are God moments, the place where God alters us and our situation. He brings about a change. And I've said this before, when my children were growing up, I didn't know what to do. You know, there were so many times I came up here. You know, regardless of what the preacher was preaching, he was not even talking about family. His topic was not even raising children. It was not a Father's Day, you know. But I just did not know how to be a father, because when I got married, you know, first time around, I never had premarital counseling. You know, when my children came around, we never had family life to teach me how to raise my children. And there's so much frustration. And so there were so many times I came up here, I stood before God and says, God, help me to be a better father. Oh, God, help me to be a better father. Lord, I suck. I stink. Lord, I just suck in this area of my life. God, help me to be a better father. There are times I stood up here and says, God, help me to be a better husband. There were times I stood here and says, God, help me to be a better pastor. See, altars are so powerful. So powerful. Why do we have altar calls? Altar calls are not to authenticate the impact of the preacher's preaching. It's not that. More people come is more powerful the sermon. No. It's a time where we open the altar so that we can respond to God and allow the Holy Spirit to take the spoken word and that message and then personalize in our hearts and work it further. Because it's nothing like hearing beyond the preacher's voice and what he says. You know, God, the Holy Spirit, take a storyline, a testimony, a scripture verse, you know, the message, a principle, and then he brings it back home. And the seed is sown and God causes it to germinate. So when I come to the altar, I'm not afraid of what people think of me. Oh, this guy got this problem, that problem, so that's why he's coming. You know, friends, don't judge people like that. You know, create an atmosphere where we're not judgmental. So regardless of what the message is all about, when people come here, we say, thank God. Lord, thank you, Lord. My brother is responding to the message. The family is responding to the message. God, I just praise you. And then when we have to respond to the message, don't just sit back there. You know, sometimes the taking that one step away from where you are sitting, you know, is crossing an imaginary line. And there is a shift in the atmosphere in our lives. And so we worship God the way we worship. And these are some of the things. There's so many other things, but time won't allow me to do it. And so I've just chosen these 6 of the many different expressions of praise and worship. I want to conclude and read to you. Worship team, please come back again. We're going to take maybe another 5 or 10 minutes. Don't worry about time. If you have to go, please go. But we're going to take about 5, 10 minutes just to worship God. It says, grace to you He says, sorry, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to him, you also, the living stones, have been built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Stand with me, won't you? And then the Bible says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Let's read this together. 1, 2, 3. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now say this, personalize it instead of saying you, and says, but we, all right? But we, and then when it comes to caught you, you say caught us, all right? Let's go. But we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Amen. Amen.